And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement. So they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily.
Thank you very much, Nina. Let's pray as we come to look at this passage together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas and Paul. They were the dynamic duo of their day. And for 15 years, the two of them had been front and centre to everything good when it came to the spread of the gospel. We've seen that over the last couple of months as we followed their missionary journey in Acts chapters 13, 14 and 15. So as they set off from Antioch in Syria to the island of Cyprus, and then through Perga to Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Barnabas and Paul, the two of them, together, as they were on that boat back to Antioch, they'd have had some stories to swap of how the people in Lystra thought that they were gods and started sacrificing oxen to them. They didn't like it at the time, but they must have had a chuckle on the boat of Paul being stoned so that everyone thought that he was dead. So many stories, but they'd gone through it all together. Best buddies, more than that, gospel partners. And it wasn't just that missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas had some serious history together. Paul, or Saul as he was then called, had been a violent persecutor of the church. But then he'd met the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus and come to faith and been baptized. And he had tried to join the disciples. But they were all still terrified of him and thought that him coming to faith was a hoax. How did he get accepted? Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him. And how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. How was Paul accepted? It's Barnabas. He went and got it sorted. Fast forward 8 years, and the gospel is preached in Antioch in Syria. The church in Jerusalem isn't really sure whether this is legit. So they send Barnabas to check out what's happening. We're told in Acts 11, when he, Barnabas, came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Then more people become Christians in Antioch. What does Barnabas do? So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great number of people. Look, Barnabas was just a great guy. His name was originally Joseph. It was the apostles who gave him the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And that's what he was. He was a great encourager. We see it in the bit we've just looked at. Good things going on in Antioch. What does Barnabas do? He goes and gets Saul so that he can be part of it too. He really was a great encourager. Fast forward another 6 years, and Barnabas and Saul are part of the church in Antioch. And we read, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Barnabas and Saul, set apart by the Holy Spirit. And then the spread of the gospel and the shared experiences that we've looked at over the last couple of months. I think we today have an impression of the Apostle Paul that he was somehow a bit of a loner, hard to work with, stubborn. But I think if you had said to someone in the church at Antioch that you thought that Paul was a loner, they'd have been baffled. Paul? A loner? Our Paul? No, you're joking, right? He's a team player, always working with others. You think Paul's a loner? But what about him and Barnabas? They're always together, do everything together. Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas and Paul. Which is why what happens in verse 39 of Acts 15 is such a moment, such a painful moment. There arose a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, so that they separated from each other. We'll think in a moment what it was that caused the disagreement, that meant they went their separate ways. But friends, Christians can and do disagree. I suspect that comes as a surprise to few, if any of us. Luke, the writer of Acts, describes this as a sharp disagreement. I suspect he is a master of understatement. This led to best friends of 15 years leaving one another and ending up on different sides of the Mediterranean. This was a falling out. And if Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, and Barnabas, the son of encouragement, if they can fall out, it really does indicate, if you needed any persuading of it, that Christians can fall out, and sometimes do so dramatically. That is not in any way seeking to minimize Christians disagreeing with one another. It can be so painful when Christians don't see eye to eye. More than that, it can be agonizing. So, some 13 years later, Paul himself urged the Christians in Ephesus to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, as he wrote that, did he have in mind what happened between him and Barnabas? I am virtually certain that it wouldn't have been far from his thoughts. The disagreement was all over a travel companion. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brothers and sisters in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. We're probably about a year on from Paul and Barnabas' return from all the places they'd visited. And a lot can happen in a year. Let's go back, says Paul. Let's go back and see how they are. And of prime interest to Paul would have been how they're doing spiritually. Are they going on with the Lord? Are they persevering with him? If you remember from a few weeks ago, Paul and Barnabas had warned the Christian believers in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. How are they doing in the face of those hardships? Great idea to go back and find out. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. We noticed a few weeks ago, just in passing, how often Luke mentions John, also called Mark. He was with Paul and Barnabas as their helper at the start of the first missionary journey. He sets sail with them to Antioch, and he goes to Cyprus with them. But from there, as Paul and Barnabas crack on to Perga, John left them and returned to Jerusalem down there. Now, that has a sense of more than he happened to leave them. Some translations have he deserted them. And that rather gets the sense of it. He couldn't hack it. The cost was too high. So he left the missionary journey. John Mark deserted Paul and Barnabas and headed back for the comforts of home. Now, I wonder if we can see both sides here. Can we see why Barnabas would want to give Mark another go? Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Okay, Mark might have scarpered once, but he didn't disappear off the scene totally. Bit of R&R in Jerusalem, he's back with them. The very fact that Barnabas could suggest that Mark went with them meant Mark had sought them out in Antioch. He was young. He'll have learned. He'll have grown. Give him another go. But can we see it from Paul's viewpoint? Travelling by sea and overland is not for the faint-hearted. Mark let them down badly. And what happened after Mark had gone? Paul and Barnabas were driven out of Pisidian Antioch, fled for their lives in Iconium, and then Paul was stoned by a murderous mob in Lystra and left for dead. Every likelihood that similar things could happen in those places again. The last thing they need is someone flaky like Mark. You can see both sides, can't you? But one way or another, there arose a sharp disagreement, so they separated from one another. And let's not pretend that this is anything other than a tragedy. When Christians disagree so sharply with one another that they go their separate ways, that is a tragedy. You can imagine Barnabas on the boat to Cyprus, and Paul as he travelled overland through Syria and Cilicia, and those in the church in Antioch all rather scratching their heads in disbelief. How did that happen? And yet, in spite of this falling out, which was a tragedy, God was still at work. I've got two encouragements for us this morning. God's grace equips us. God's word strengthens us. So first of all, God's grace equips us. I'm going to do a little bit of work on sentence structure for a moment, which I imagine is exactly what you were hoping for as you came to church this morning. As you read verses 39 to 40, you could think that the church in Antioch commended Paul and Silas to the grace of God, and who cares what Barnabas does, that isn't really important. Let me encourage you not to think like that. The focus of the book of Acts from now on is squarely with Paul and those who were with him. Which, by the way, for the next chunk of the book that we'll come back to sometime, includes Luke, who wrote Acts. So if you've got a Bible open, don't worry if you haven't. If you have a look down to chapter 16 and verse 10, Paul has a vision of a man of Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Luke writes, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Can we see? Luke's with Paul. He travels with him. So it's not surprising that Luke's focus is on the action in front of him. Barnabas isn't mentioned again in the book of Acts. This is the last mention of him heading off to Cyprus to revisit the Christian sisters and brothers there along with Mark. But I think we should understand that both pairs, Barnabas and Mark, Paul and Silas were commended to the grace of God. Maybe we could read it like this. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other, having been commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the church. The church in Antioch, just as they had when Paul and Barnabas were sent out on the first missionary journey, they commended both pairs, Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Mark, to the grace of God, asking that God's grace would sustain them and equip them for the work that both pairs were undertaking. The grace of God is his love for us, lavished on us in Jesus Christ. And the grace of God isn't just the way into the Christian life, it's the way we're sustained and kept going day by day. And particularly as we serve the Lord, it's his grace that we need to equip us. Look, with Paul and Barnabas, forget who was right or wrong. Barnabas and Mark needed the grace of God. Paul and Silas needed the grace of God. You and I need the grace of God. Christians with whom we may have had disagreements, whether that's recently or many years ago, they need the grace of God. God's grace equips us. It can be difficult when Christians fall out with one another and they part company. Very painful. It's difficult when you're directly part of that. Imagine Paul and Barnabas both feeling a bit bewildered after this. It can be just as difficult for those who aren't part of the disagreement, but who are affected by it. How must it have been for those in the church in Antioch when Paul and Barnabas, of all people, separated from one another? Can you imagine the shock that there must have been in the church as it was announced? What do you mean? What do you mean they're traveling separately from one another? But what a brilliant response. They commended them to the grace of God. When Christians disagree, which they do, can I suggest that this is a brilliant way of responding? Whether you're part of the disagreement or not part of it, but affected by it, commend all those involved to the grace of God. God's grace equips us. Secondly, God's word strengthens us. God's word strengthens us. Verse 41. And he, that's Paul, went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. All well and good, we think. Normal sort of Pauline activity. But it's when Paul and Silas head back to where the churches had been founded on the first missionary journey that things get interesting / slightly weird. If you were here a couple of weeks ago and or were at your growth group in the week before half term, you'll remember the big theological question of chapter 15. Do those who come to trust in Jesus from a Gentile background, that is a non-Jewish background, do they have to get circumcised? Paul and Barnabas were sent by the church in Antioch to meet with the elders and apostles from the church in Jerusalem to decide that exact question. Do Gentile believers have to get circumcised? And the resounding answer is no. So whatever is going on at the beginning of Acts 16, Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For all they knew, they all knew his father was a Greek. Say what? I mean, why go to the kerfuffle of having a conference in Jerusalem if you then seemingly go and ignore the outcome of the conference. Here's the key, I think, to what's going on here. To understand what those who came down from Judea to Antioch to teaching were teaching, and to understand why Paul had Timothy circumcised. Because the two sound similar and they're very different. Those who came from Judea to Antioch were teaching the brothers, Acts 15 verse 1, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They were saying, no circumcision, no salvation. Whereas what's happening in chapter 16 is nothing to do with salvation. Paul does not circumcise Timothy in order to save him, but in order to make him useful as a mission companion to Jewish areas. Let's see what verse 3 says. He took him, Timothy, and circumcised him. Why? Because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew his father was a Greek. If Timothy had been Gentile through and through, Paul would have felt no need to circumcise him. But although his father was a Greek, a Gentile, his mother was a Jew, which meant that if Paul had gone to any town with Timothy, an knowing that Timothy was an uncircumcised Jew, then the synagogues in that town, it's not just they wouldn't have let Timothy in, they wouldn't have let Paul in, because he was going around with what would have been regarded as an unsound and unclean Jew. So for Timothy to be a useful traveling companion to Paul, he had to be circumcised. Verse 4, as they, Paul and Silas and Timothy, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. Paul and Silas, along with Barnabas and Judas, had been sent by the Council of Jerusalem with the decision they'd come to. And the decision was, circumcision was not necessary for salvation. But for the sake of Jewish Christians and those in the synagogues who needed to hear about salvation in Jesus, there were certain things that the Gentile Christians were asked to refrain from. Can I commend to you Rich's sermon on this from a fortnight ago? If you want the ins and outs of why they decided what they did, go and listen to that sermon on the website. But Paul and Silas and Timothy went armed with those decisions that had been made, and they delivered them to the Gentile believers for them to obey. Verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Luke is intending us to see direct cause and effect. Paul and his companions brought the decision, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Friends, that is what the Word of God does for us. Although the issues may be different for us today, as we receive the Word of God, we're strengthened in the faith. As I said a few weeks ago, it's why the reading and preaching of God's Word is absolutely central to our services at Emmanuel. Because the way that we're strengthened in the faith is by the Word of God. And the way people come to faith is by the Word of God. Can we see at the end of verse 5, they, the numbers in the churches, increased in numbers daily. The way people come to faith is through the Word of God. It's why in our Pointless Evening and in our Discover Church service, we'll have a short talk from the Bible. Because it's as he speaks his word that God brings people to faith and strengthens us in faith. Now, this little phrase, they were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily, it's one of Luke's markers to show that he's reaching the end of a section. It's why we're taking a break from the book of Acts. We'll come back to it probably some point early next year. Paul and Barnabas disagreeing with one another and parting company. It could have been a big blow to the spread of the gospel. Luke wants us to see that actually, in God's kindness, it was the opposite. Will the splitting up of Paul and Barnabas hamper the work of the gospel? No. Instead of one pair, Paul and Barnabas, going to strengthen the believers, two pairs did. Paul and Silas, Barnabas and Mark. And the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers. Just a couple of footnotes. About 5 years after this, in the letter that we call 1 Corinthians, Paul was talking about how Christian workers have the right to earn their living from the gospel. And he writes to those who were perhaps slightly questioning this, or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right not to work for a living? Can we see what's going on here? The disagreement with Barnabas, it caused them to part ways, but it wasn't permanent. They were back in friendship and in fellowship with one another. And nor were Paul's doubts about Mark permanent. Towards the end of his life, as he wrote to Timothy from prison, he said to him, "Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for my ministry." Flaky, unreliable Mark, who's scarpered when the going gets tough. "He's very useful to me in my ministry," says Paul. Even when Christians disagree and fall out, God's grace equips us. God's word strengthens us. Let's give thanks to him. Our loving Lord, we thank you so much for your great goodness to us. We thank you that even when things are very difficult, your grace equips us. How we need your grace. And we thank you that you strengthen us in the faith. We praise you for your word. We praise you for the good that it does us as we read it, as we hear it preached, as we discuss it together. Lord, please, would you continue to have your good way among us. Please, may we know an abundance of your grace and your strengthening day by day, week by week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.